Malachi chapter 3, and I want to read the first 5 verses. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. When we come to the opening of this third chapter in Malachi, we find that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking. When we hear these words, "Behold, I will send my messenger," it is our Saviour that is speaking. And I think it's interesting that twice in this opening verse in the chapter, we hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Behold, behold." You'll remember that the Lord often in his New Testament ministry said, "Verily, verily." And by this means, he was drawing attention to the importance of those words which he was about to speak, and also the certainty with which those things that were spoken had to be received and accepted. And there is a sense in which this usage here of "behold" carries the same import. If the Lord tells us twice in one verse to behold, it's probably important that we pay attention to what it is he is saying. Behold, he is saying, lay hold on this. We sometimes use the word in the sense of to look at or to see, to observe and to view, to witness and to watch. But there is another dimension to the word, which is picking up that sense of laying hold upon, grasping, understanding, to take it as truth, to receive the implications of it, to lay to heart the things that are being said, to see not only is it an assertion that God is making, that the Lord Jesus Christ is making, but it's a promise. It's a promise that he is making, and therefore it is to be expected that there will be an imminent fulfillment of that promise. Just as a king would announce his coming and his servants would go before him to prepare for the arrival of the king, so Christ, our King, sends his servant before his face that he might prepare the way for his coming. It's interesting if we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, just how many evidences were given to us of the sheer scale and majesty of the coming of the God-man into this world. It was accomplished in a mystical, mysterious, miraculous way. The Lord God was conceived in the womb of a virgin. Angels were sent to attest that this great event had taken place. Wise men brought their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. There was a majesty about this arrival in the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it was almost as if the whole of creation couldn't withhold itself, despite the fact that he came in such a low-key way. A wandering couple, far from home, the child laid in a manger. And so we see the difference and the contrast in the coming of our Saviour. But all of this was planned. And the Lord Jesus Christ here at the end of this period of prophetic writing was telling the men and women of the age that soon he was coming. Soon I will be amongst you, and I'm going to send my messenger to prepare the way. That messenger, of course, was John the Baptist. And if you just turn over in your Bible a few pages to Matthew chapter 11, you'll see there in verse 10, that Jesus was speaking concerning John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ declares, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So there is no doubt the Lord himself, having testified and promised of these things in Malachi, through the messenger, that's what Malachi means, the messenger brought this prophecy. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking that he is going to send a messenger. And then again in Mark chapter 1 verse 2, we read, "As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." There was no doubt in the minds of these gospel writers that John the Baptist fulfilled this role. Here was the Lord God himself coming into his temple. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and John the Baptist fulfilled this purpose. John's preparation of the coming of Christ was in itself multifaceted. There were lots of dimensions in which he was able to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pointed to Christ. He pointed to him both metaphorically and physically. He preached Christ. He declared the glories of Christ to his age and generation. He urged faith in Christ. And by baptizing all who came to him in a proper way, and particularly in the baptizing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we see that this worthy servant of our Master and Saviour fulfilled this role of preparation for the Lord. John the Baptist declared to the people that Christ was in their midst. And what a wonderful message he had to carry by so bringing that word to his generation. It's a wonderful thing to be able to set the Lord Jesus Christ before needy sinners. And we know from the gospel accounts that there were those of the day who waited eagerly, anticipating the coming of the Lord. And here he is. Here he is. He has come amongst us. His messenger, his disciple John the Baptist, who was preparing the way, had come and announced him. And John told of the coming of Christ. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. Luke is giving an account of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, and he says in verse 15, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." Do you see how much the language of John the Baptist mirrors and parallels these words of Malachi that we read together? How that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come like a fire and purge and gather his people, exactly as we have been reading in Malachi. I am absolutely certain that there was that element of self-awareness on the part of John the Baptist. He knew he was fulfilling this prophetic ministry, and he knew that it was his responsibility and privilege to be the harbinger, to be the messenger that had come from Christ, to announce Christ, the coming King, and to prepare the way for him. And I wonder if you noticed there that little phrase about the people were in expectation. You see, there had been quite a long time from the closure of the prophetic books of the Old Testament until the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, these things, as Paul says, were not done in a corner. There was an awareness on the part of the people that something important was about to happen. There was an expectation and an urgency in the minds of many of those who were faithful to the Old Testament scriptures, who knew God, and who anticipated the fulfillment of these promises. And why should they not? Had Malachi not written, "Behold"? Had Malachi not shown that the very words of the Lord repeated, "Behold, there is something to be grasped here, there is something to be understood, there is something to be laid hold upon"? And there was a people who were eagerly expecting the imminent arrival of the Messiah, so much so that they said, "Could it be John? Could it be that this is the one that we're looking for?" And John fulfilled his obligations of the servant perfectly. He said, "Oh no, it's not me. Don't look at me. Look at the Savior. Look at the Lord. Look at He who will come into His temple." And Simeon and Anna and others, faithful men and women, waited upon the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. Suddenly, Christ shall come. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." There was an urgency about Malachi's language. And those like Simeon and Anna and others who waited with this expectation were, as it were, on tiptoe, wondering when it might be. Will it be now? Will it be soon? Is the Messiah about to be revealed? And while John yet spoke, we see that the messenger of the covenant arrived. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. This is the second messenger that is spoken of in this verse. The first one was John the Baptist, and now here is the messenger of the covenant. And what a beautiful name that is for our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the Lord, and the Lord shall come to his temple. The Lord, who is the messenger of the covenant, that means that he is the manager. He is the minister. He is the provider. He is the enabler. He is the fulfiller of the covenant. Those covenant promises, that covenant that had been established long before in the eternal dimension, where God himself in the triune persons had agreed to the salvation of a people whom he loved eternally. That covenant was now about to be seen in all of its glory as the messenger of the covenant, the bringer of the covenant, a revealer of the covenant, showed these things to be so. God, in past times, in divers ways, had spoken by the prophets. But now in these last days, the messenger of the covenant brought the fullness of the revelation of God's purposes of salvation to his church and to his people. He shall come to his temple. What a beautiful way of reminding us of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll come to his temple. What was the temple in Jerusalem but a building that had been built and dedicated to the glory of God? Who could have said, "It's mine," but God? Only God could come to his temple. And this was the temple to which Jesus Christ came. He came to his temple, and it is very interesting in the history of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to note those occasions when Christ came to his temple. Of course, he was brought there as a child, and that's where Simeon and Anna first realized that there was someone special here in the form of this little baby. And as those years passed and the Lord began his ministry, so we discovered that he owned that temple. He was the one that directed men's minds to the proper usage of that temple for the worship of God. It was his temple, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ had high expectations. In Matthew 21, we read, of course, of the occasion when he went in and he purposely constructed a whip of cords, and he went through that precinct and he rid and overturned the tables of the money changers and the merchants. In Mark chapter 11, verse 17, we read these words, "And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves." The Lord owned that temple. "This is my house, and it is a house of prayer. It is a house dedicated to the worship of God." And there is a picture there, a picture of the fact that that temple which was made of hands, that temple which was made of stone, with all the grandeur that it had, relatively speaking, nevertheless was a picture of that temple which is his church and people. More of that a little later. But we have a lovely picture set before us here as we see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed as the messenger of the covenant. On so many levels, he is a suitable messenger. He is the bringer of blessing. the blessings of the covenant that had been established and ordained in the eternal mind were now being brought into view for those for whom Christ came. The blessings are brought by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfiller of the promises. He is the Prince. That's another word that can be interpreted from this word messenger, a prince. He is the prince that brings the announcement of the blessedness of this covenant. And that is a covenant of peace. That was the Old Testament prophetic name for this covenant, the covenant of peace. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as the messenger of the covenant, is seen to be the Prince of Peace. And in the context of the reconciliation which he accomplished between God and man, that role of mediator that he entered into, so we see him fulfilling these covenant obligations and him establishing that peace and the blessedness of the covenant amongst his people. He is the announcer of the New Testament, and he is the satisfier of every condition of acceptance and reconciliation that would be demanded of his people. And we shouldn't be in any way reluctant to describe our Lord as the angel of the covenant. Because while he was the eternal God, and while he is not a created angel, nevertheless, angel is another word for messenger. And as the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ serves and ministers in those covenant offices for his people. His dear people whom he loved, he came as the angel of the Lord. He came as the mighty angel, and he accomplished all that he was sent to do in the purpose of God. This is our Saviour, and he is the messenger of the covenant. The covenant promises of grace and peace, of redemption and righteousness, are all founded upon the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we have in these covenant promises flow to us from our messenger. They come to us in love because Christ loved us. And it is his name and it is his title that we see as we understand the glory of this covenant. He is Saviour in accomplishing every obligation that was required of him. The covenant was an agreement, if you like, a contract, a promise that was entered into. And God said, I will commit these people into your hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will do everything that is required to bring them into your presence. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into this world as the messenger of the covenant, to be the fulfiller of the covenant, and to satisfy everything that was required. And we see him here identified as the messenger of the covenant. Look at verse 1 again, chapter 3 of Malachi. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. This is nice. He whom ye seek, and he in whom ye delight. The hearts of the Lord's people rejoice at the revelation of the messenger of the covenant. We seek him. We delight in him. We long to hear these things which he has done. We long to know more about him. In all kingdoms and all nations on the face of this globe, there are people who seek after the Lord and who delight in Him. It might not appear that there are very many at any one time in any one place, but rest assured, they exist. They are around. They are in place. A people who seek the messenger of the covenant. A people who delight in the messenger of the covenant. And they are drawn to Him, delighting in Him by their choice, by their desires, and out of a sense of necessity. They long for Christ. And it's a blessed portion, it's a sweet thought, it's a glorious truth that here is a people who desire the Lord. 1 John chapter 4 verse 19 says, we love Him because He first loved Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And we seek Him because He first sought us. And we desire Him because He first desired us. We delight in Him because He first delighted in us. Can you imagine the Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God, delighting in you, delighting in me, desiring me? And yet He did. He loved us first, and we love Him because He first loved, desired, sought, and delighted in us. You know, we err greatly if we imagine that our role in this world is to convince and convert men to seek Christ, or even to teach men to desire Christ. We can't teach men to desire Christ. John chapter 6 verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. They seek Him and they delight in Him. Who? Everyone that is taught of the Father. Throughout this world, in every nation, in every tribe, in every people, wherever there is the presence of men and women upon the face of this globe, the Lord has His people, and He will teach them, and He will draw them, and they will seek Him, and they will delight in Him. Isaiah 54 verse 13 is where the Lord drew that promise of John 6:45 from. There the prophet says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. They'll be taught. What will they be taught? They'll be taught their need. They'll be taught their want. They'll be taught their lack. They'll be taught the need of their souls. And they will have that need satisfied. This is the nature of our loving, good, and gracious God. This is the benevolence of the Lord. He creates a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and He satisfies that craving. The people seek Him and they delight in Him. We do not demur. We're not reluctant to say to sinners, seek ye the Lord, or seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Call upon Him. Because we know that out there is a people who are seeking Him. We know that out there is a people who are desiring after Him. And we know that they will find Him. They shall knock, the door will be opened unto them. We rejoice to be numbered amongst that number, and we long to see others coming and experiencing the same things that we have found, for we delight in him. We have found him to be the lily of the valley to our souls, to be the bright and morning star, to be the fairest of 10,000. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2, it speaks about a relationship between lovers, those who delight in each other. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. In chapter 2, verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Have you known something of that delight in Christ being satisfied in our communion together with him? When the messenger of the covenant comes to us and draws near to us and reveals to us something of the blessedness of that covenant of grace and peace and mercy to our souls. Teach me, Lord, to delight in contemplation of my dear Saviour's offices, his person, his righteousness, and his salvation. Look at verse 2. Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He shall purify, and he shall purge. No, that's not right any longer. He has purified and he has purged. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished all that we require. Yes, it is that we see he cleanses and he clears his people from all guilt. He scrubs and he washes, he purges and he purifies. He's like a refiner's fire and he's like fuller's soap. The fuller was one who would take soap or some sort of chemical. If you're interested in knowing what the chemical might be, look it up in Wikipedia. It's a little bit disgusting. But it would be used to break down the grease and the mud and to clean the wool. That was the purpose of the fuller, was to scrub with these chemicals, with this soap compound, in order that it might clean the wool prior to and then after the wool was woven together. The name in the old country, back over in Europe, was a walker. And anybody that has the name Walker today, it is thought that their parents or their grandparents or back in their family line were probably these washers of wool that used the fuller's soap in order to cleanse the product. But this is a picture from even all these years ago that the Lord was showing to his people. He would refine them. He would purify them. He would purge them. He would wash them. He would make them clean. And he has done. He has done. When this prophecy was given, Malachi was talking about what would happen when the messenger would first announce the coming king, and then the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, would arrive. He will be like a refiner. He will be like a fuller. He will be like a purger of his people's sins. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. It is so important that we understand the cross, so important that we grasp that the work of salvation was accomplished there at the cross. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we read this verse: "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." This is another one of those verses given to the church that the free willers have hijacked and run away with. This is our verse. This is for you and this is for me. This is for the Lord's people. The Lord says to us, "Come now. Come now. Let us reason together." Why is it that he has to say, "Come and let us reason together"? Because we don't feel clean. Because we don't feel pure like wool. Because we feel as if our hearts are still dyed deep like crimson and red like scarlet. Because we know what we are in this flesh. But the Lord has to reason with us. He has to say, "Come. Come, I want you to look at something. I want you to behold something. I want you to lay hold on something. I want you to see what the refiner has accomplished. I want you to see what the fuller has done. I want you to see what the walker has done in the cleansing of this product and how that it is purified, how it is white as snow." And this is the source of our assurance. This is where our confidence is drawn from. This is the Lord that is at work. This is our King who is at work. And he has brought us into this place of understanding the value of his labours in the covenant. Our Saviour doesn't reason with reprobates, but he comforts his distressed people. The Lord sees no sin in Jacob, and yet Jacob is well aware of the sin that is in his nature and in his flesh. And so the Lord has to reason with us in order to comfort and encourage and help us day by day. His distressed children seek him, and the Lord is pleased to bring us once again to look upon the Saviour on the cross and realize that the work is done. The end of the matter, what was the reason for the messenger's coming? Well, look at verse 3. "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi," that is the sons of the covenant, "and purge them as gold and silver, to this end, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." That's the reason why the messenger of the covenant came. He came in order that the people of the covenant, the people who would be blessed as a result of that covenant, may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's the conclusion, that's the end, that's the objective, the purpose that was in the mind of God. The cause of the delight of the spirits of just men made perfect is to worship God and to honor him. What could you never do? You could never please God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has pleased God for us. What could you never do? You could never honor God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has honored God for us. What could you never do? You could never serve God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has served God absolutely, perfectly, and done all that was necessary for his people. So what has the Lord Jesus Christ enabled us to do? To offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. How do we offer in righteousness? Not by the works of these hands, because flesh profiteth nothing. Not by our labour and our effort. Do you think that in any way God needs us? Look at Luke chapter 17. Just turn with me quickly to Luke chapter 17. Here's what the Lord says about the labour of his people. Luke 17 and verse 7. Which of you, having a servant, ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The Lord doesn't need us. The Lord doesn't take those things of our hands as if they were in some way a recommendation of us to him. He doesn't take pleasure in these things. What the Lord takes pleasure in is the perfect, pure obedience and sacrifice of his Son. We offer our offering in righteousness by coming before him with gratitude. This is the supreme service of a saved soul, the highest form of worship available to us as the people of God, is to look, to behold the crucified Christ, and simply to say, thank you. That's it. That's it. Not our energies, not our service, not our labours, not our love, not our faith. Our love, it ebbs and flows. It changes every day. Our faith is up and it's down. This isn't a righteous offering to God. The righteous offering was made upon the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for his people. He is the offering. And we come and we say, thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Psalm 35, verse 18 says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. David, the psalmist, knew what it was to stand amongst the crowd of the elect people of God, the great congregation, and not offer anything of his hands or his labor or his work or his commitment or his dedication. Simply to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The highest pinnacle of our service is to thank God for what he has done. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. The Lord Jesus Christ announced to his people by his servant Malachi, I will suddenly come to my temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. And our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again soon. He is coming again suddenly. He is coming again quickly. And we should be as expectant as Simeon and Anna and those who populated the temple in those days waiting upon the return of Christ. Three times in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly." Three times he tells us that. Three times he's underlining it. He's putting it in bold. These are things that we are to behold. Lay hold on this. I'm coming quickly. And it's certain. And he's coming to his temple. Then he declares in Revelation 22 and verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." And John replies, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Surely I come quickly." The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. This messenger of the covenant is coming for his church. He is coming for his people. Perhaps he'll take us in death. Perhaps he'll gather us into glory with the rest of his church. But soon, very soon, and suddenly, when we don't expect it, we will be here no longer. But we will be there with him for all eternity, in heaven with our Lord. He will come into his temple. And as he came once to the temple in Jerusalem, he will come to his church and to his bride, whom Paul calls an holy temple in the Lord. What a morning that will be. We seek him. We delight in him. The prophet tells us it is so. Song of Solomon 2 verse 8 says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." Such is the speed with which Christ is coming. Leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. "My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.